Greeting to everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalms 105. I have outlined on the chair in the back if you would like to get those and take notes as we work our way through this psalm. This one only had 10 more verses than we have this morning. So a lot of verses to cover. But just like we know from 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired of God and it's profitable. We need to find God's intent and meaning and purpose for us for the profitability. And again, due to the size and length, we'll read it as we work our way through the exposition. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him for His help tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We would be floundering at best, lost at worst. Oh Lord, we thank you for such a reliable guide in this life, a reliable guide to draw it to yourself. The point is to all that you are and who you are and all that you do and your great and marvelous and wondrous works. Father, we are the sluggish ones. We are the ones who are slothful and dull. Lord, we pray, as the psalmist prayed, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your law. Even when we challenged ourselves to a large portion of scriptures such as tonight, it is rich, it is instructive, it is helpful. Let us have the spirit of endurance and perseverance to work our way through to make it a time of profitability and edification for our souls. We pray that we would listen in such a way that would bring honor and glory to you. We ask all these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Tonight, a common phrase that God's people had used through its history is the invisible hand of God. The world doesn't see it, but we see it through the gridwork of Scripture, through the spectacles of Scripture. William Plummer, the great commentator in the 1800s, said that blessed is he who sees God in history and in nature as well as in revelation, meaning the Word of God. Certainly any person who studied the Scripture is able to see the invisible hand of God presiding over the affairs of human history, directing it toward its appointed end, His appointed end. We cannot understand the course of world events without observing God at work in and through His people. God is doing everything. There's a lot of things we just flat don't understand, but the truth is we watch too many secular news instead of reading the book and understanding He worked all things for our good. That's why we always need to have a robust understanding of church history. We are often too shy to say God did this when the world wants to press it on those points. Well, prove it. Well, that's where we just said, by faith, I know His hand is in this. Well, that's not enough. That's your problem, not mine. That's your problem with Him. These historical psalms, this is the beauty of Psalms 105. It is one of the three historical psalms in the Psalter, the other two being Psalm 78 and 106. These historical psalms chronicle in summary fashion the high point of the sacred history of God's people in the Old Testament. In this psalm, we see the invisible hand of God upon the many events, circumstances, movements, and causes of history. Here the psalmist exhorts us to give thanks to the Lord and make known his deeds among everyone. If you're embarrassed and ashamed what the world may say, you will not be one who wants to make known his great deeds. In this psalm, he traces the aspect of the history of Israel from Abraham to the wilderness wandering and aptly get them into the promised land. And as the Lord moved his people miraculously in fulfillment of his covenant promises, so in essence, the psalmist, as we study and read this, understand it, it prays in the Lord for his greatness in his love for his own people. You cannot miss that when you read the scripture. There is a love that God has universal. Then there is a particular love that he had for his own. And it's deep and profound and unbending in its protection and provision and care. You see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. And yet we buckle, compromise, doubt, question when we don't need to do that. That's one of the reasons why we started this series on the Lord's Supper, on what God did with your sins, you know. Far to east and from the west. It cast it into the depth of the sea, never to be retrieved again. Threw it behind its back, and we got many more to come. All of those were to leave an impression of you're safe in Christ. So let's look at it. Point number one, prayed God for his greatness, verses 1 through 6. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who rejoice to seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he had done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth, O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen one. First thing I want you to notice right away in this psalm, right away in the first five verses, he had 10 imperatives that we are commanded to do. 10. In the opening verse, number one, oh, give thanks to the Lord. We need to be a thankful people, and we need to constantly focus and think of him. Number two, call upon his name. Number three, make known his deeds among the people. Number four, sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Meaning sing directed to him, for him, and about him. Number five, talk of all of his wondrous works. Glory, number six, in his holy name. Let the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord. We are to rejoice in him. Number eight, seek the Lord and his strength. Nine, seek his face evermore. 10. Remember his marvelous works which he had done, his wonders and the judgment of his mouth. So in review quickly, number one, oh, give thanks is the idea of exhorting us to acknowledge the goodness of God in our life. We are not to simply say thank you, but have a thanksgiving heart and a thankful heart. A heart of gratitude, a heart that never ceases to be amazed at his continual ongoing mercy and grace and granting and providing and caring for us. Number two, call upon his name. It's for us to lift our hearts and voices and magnify God's name in praise and adoration. There is no greater name than God's name. And we need to glory in it, we need to rejoice in it, and we need to call upon it. Number three, to make known his deeds. It to tell what the Lord has done in history. Let us not be shy. We have a clear, inspired biblical record, and we can use that as a template how God has moved. and moved in the way of revival, moved in the way of the progress of the gospel. We were watching in the Old Testament always God's work was through the people of Israel. Now in the New Testament, it is through the work of the gospel. Starting with the book of Acts, and it exploded and went everywhere. And we need a glory in that story. That's the idea here. Tell what he done. Be familiar with it. Let it thrill your soul. Number four, we see we are to sing to him, sing psalms to him. Here we are to come together and sing praises to God, who alone is worthy. Who is worthy. Who alone is worthy. Number five, we see the talk of his wondrous work. Here, I like the language here that we are to tell of those acts that are wonderful, that produced a sense of wonder in our heart. Like, whoa, look at that. Isn't that astounding, amazing, overwhelming? I'll never forget, I don't know if many of you have ever seen the movie that many years ago Bob Jones University put together called Sheffy. It's a great, great movie. One of my favorite parts in there, there was this godless man that they were praying that he would stop his trade and this and that and the other. And long story short, when Sheffy found out who was a circuit riding Methodist preacher in that area, and he heard about it and he prayed that God would curse that man's enterprise and work and so on and so forth. And then he went on and did his work, and only to find out years later what God did, he actually brought a lightning storm and destroyed his enterprise with a bolt of lightning. And it came tumbling down and would shatter the smithereen. And when he came back to the area, he said, Hey, Sheffy, did you hear what happened? And they told him the story. And he was so overwhelmed by that answer, all he could do was say nothing. He went and grabbed his sheep, his lamb's wool. It said, I have to go be with the Lord right now. I am in awe what he had just done. That's what we're talking about here. To have a sense of reading and whoa, look at that. But sometimes when we get old, we kind of lose that sense of wonder. We go, oh, big deal. But you look at kids, they get excited just over the littlest thing, like, wow, look at that. Look at that candle. Look at that animal. Look at that. Look at that. Don't lose your sense of wonder, because he is always a wondrous God who can produce wonders for all eternity. It is us who need to open our eyes to see the wonder of it. That's what we're seeing here. To talk of his wondrous work. Number six, glory in his holy name. To glory in his name is to glory in the sum total of all that he is and all of his attributes and all of his character. Don't you think of him as G-O-D. You think of him and at everything we see revealed in the scriptures of who he is. Then we move to verse number seven, imperative number seven, let the heart of those who rejoice, the heart of those rejoice who seek the Lord. If we're going to rejoice in anything, beloved, let it rejoice in our great and glorious God and seeking him. We see God always blesses his people with joy and rejoicing. Peter said, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Number eight, seek the Lord and his strength. Beloved, we have done way too much work in the kingdom in the flesh. If we're going to do anything, let's remember Ephesians 6, that we need to go in the power of his might, his strength. And the psalmist is exhorting us here, don't forget that. Seek the Lord and his strength to persevere. You're going to see it as we work our way through this psalm. Number nine, seek his face evermore. Always be seeking his face and pursuing the knowledge of God. And number 10, remember his marvelous works which he had done, his wonders and judgment. We are urged to remember the great things that the Lord has done. We are very forgetful people, and we wonder why our worship meter get low, our praise meter gets low, our sense of gratitude and thankfulness ebbs away and declines. We are to call to mind His wonder, never to forget His deeds and replay them in our mind and our memory constantly and continually. But yet, we got so many things today that can distract us from doing just that. This is the means of grace, of going and taking time to call to remember His marvelous works in you and others. But let's not forget, in reality, this whole psalm is for in regards to the Old Testament people of God known as Israel. We see that in verse 6. O seed of Abraham, His servant, you children of Jacob, His chosen one. Here, this is who it being addressed. Point number two brings it to the biggest section, just like we had this morning. Point number two went from 10 to verse 30. This one going from 7 to 41. Because we see just one thing after another, and you can break them. I'm going to break them up so you can see the section, how they naturally flow. And they're very much like what happened this morning when we were talking about Psalm 104. It was keynoting the creation and God's sustaining and maintaining of His creation, and how it brought such joy and care and provision for all of life. Here we are going to learn about God's faithfulness and His invisible hand through it all. He did this. It was He who caused this. And I will call your attention as we work our way through. First thing I want to do is look at verses 7 to 11 first. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for a thousand generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. So here we go right to the very beginning, where God started with the Hebrew nation, with the man by the name of Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. Here the psalmist is offering praise for the Lord's remembrance of His promises to the nation, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We see here, in language such as verse 8, He remembered His covenant forever. 9, the covenant which He made with Abraham, His oath to Isaac, confirmed it to Jacob, the everlasting covenant. What is it? At the end, from the time He gave it to Abraham to when they get into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And you know, man, there was a long roundabout journey from Abraham to when they finally entered in with Joshua. I mean, we're talking the wandering wilderness, 430 years in Egypt, and many other places. But God had never forgotten His promise and His covenant, ever. We have a tendency to wear down and think that God had forgotten it when His timetable is different than ours. But God did keep His promise. And let's look at verse 12 through 15 now as we begin to unfold this. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, He permitted no one to do them wrong. Yet He rebuked kings for their sake, saying, do not touch My anointed one, and do My prophets no harm. So from the very beginning, when you just think of Abraham and his small little family, which is where it all began, that's what he means by there were few in number, very few. They could have easily, as they traversed throughout, were leaving from the Ur of the Chaldees and going toward the promised land where God said for him to go, They could have easily been snuffed out by any one of those nations that were bigger and stronger. But God made sure you don't touch them. That was the invisible hand. They thought, man, I don't know how we can't beat these guys because there's so few of them. And we got all the weapons and numbers. And don't touch them. That is both to foster hope and faith, and that God keeps his promises for us as well. Certainly in a different context. They were so few when the journey began, very few, and strangers in that. They entered their land, they migrated from nation to nation, and they were protected by the Lord. Don't take for granted his protection. All you have to do is go a day without it or an hour without his protection, and you will feel what life would be like without the Lord. Here he's reminding them, I was with you the whole time. Abraham himself sojourned from the Ur of the Chaldees to Haran to Canaan and to Egypt as well. So that's just in him alone. A lot of journey. The best he got was a grave site on the land. Moving to verse 16 through 25 as we see it continue to unfold. He is unfolding the history to bring to remembrance. Moreover, he called for a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provisions of bread. He sent a man before them, who? Israel. We see that in the previous verse. Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They heard his feet were fettered, and he was laid in iron until the time that his word came to pass. I love it. It's called God is in control. He had him exactly where he needed to be. It may look absolutely, and it was, unjust. His brother selling him in slavery because of jealousy and this, that, and the other. He was unjustly put in prison because of a lying boss wife. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The rulers of the people let him go free. He made him the lord of his house and the ruler of all his possession to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Here, after Joseph rise to power, he started the premise with the whole verse in verse 16. A famine drove Jacob and, or Israel, family, that's his name at the time, to head to Egypt. So that's where we're at in verse 23. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. And he turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. Now we see here that even in the time of Egypt, God not only provided in the time of famine, but he provided in 430 years of some in a modified version of protection from a human standpoint, that the nation flourished biologically in numbers, so much so that Egypt got afraid. And yet God in his wisdom had them look at his people in a way to hate them and to deal craftily with them. Here we have a record of God dealing with Israel. Now, advance to the days when Joseph was in Egypt. God positioned Joseph in a place of leadership. He also caused a famine to drive Jacob and his family to Egypt for food. And they settled there and remained there for the next 430 years. Why would God do all of that? Why not just boom, 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 boom? I don't know. He didn't answer that for me. He didn't record it for us. But his hand is in there and he did nothing wrong. Now we come to verses 26 through 38. And as you read through this, you know exactly what he's talking about here. Here we have the beginning of the 10 plagues. A rehearsing of them. Too often we just like to say, oh yeah, he did 10 plagues. No, take time to remember and recall the details. Now, after saying that, he only brings out 7 of the 10. But he's zeroing in on the aspect of history, and it was God who did it. I'll show you. Beginning in verse 26. I want you to notice how many times the word he and his is mentioned. It is God who did it. It was God who did it. It wasn't a freak of nature. It wasn't all of it done, you know, that time of the year when locusts decided to come. It didn't say that. First, he started off by sending his servants, 2 of them, Moses and Aaron, verse 26. He, God, sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his sign, not theirs, his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their water into blood. We know the story. He put the rod into the water, turned to blood, killed the fish and everything. But the Bible said that God is the one who did it. That was just a symbolic aspect. But God is there was no magical thing in that rod. It was all of God. 29, he turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their king. Oh, I love this part of the story because when they got filled and full and loathing of frogs, Moses went and said, okay, when do you want me to take the frogs away? In the morning. So they wanted it. They were willing to deal with the frogs one more night. How insane is that? That is a beautiful picture of sinners loving their sin before they surrendered to the term that God expects. Let my people go and let them come out and worship me. Verse 31, he spoke and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He said it and it happened. 32, he gave them hail for rain and flaming fires in their land. He had so calculated not only the size of the hail, he wanted the damage to be particular and specific. Notice again, he in verse 33, he struck their vines also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He decimated the land, the trees, the vineyards. He was sending a message. I am the Lord. Let my people go. He was doing all of this for his people and his glory. Verse 34. He spoke and locusts came. Young locusts without number. And ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribe. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. And every one of them, you know the story, every one of these was a direct attack to one of the idols and deities of the Egyptians. God was showing clearly, your God had no match for me. And it should have bolstered and strengthened and given the people of God confidence and faith that he is faithful and he is able. Here we just read it. We just read the summary of what was recorded in Exodus chapter 7 to 12 of the calling from the calling of Moses and Aaron to lead the people out of Egypt to the promised land. Again, as I stated, these verses recorded 7 of the 10. Then we pick it up in verse 39 through 41. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. Here we see after the Exodus, during basically this is in summary of the 40 years of wandering. And we know the 40 years of wandering were a direct result of their unbelief. They sent spies to the land, and 10 out of the 12 said, they're too big for us, we can't go in. Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can beat them through our God. And they rather, in fact, God called the report of the 10 evil because it caused unbelief in the hearts of his people. Think about that. You bring something that weakens the faith of his people is an evil report. That's why we should always season our lips with grace for edification, never to cause unbelief, doubts, and question. Here we see, in summary, during the 40 years that followed, God led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This as a guide in the wilderness and as a shield of protection from the Egyptians initially. While they were in the wilderness, they became hungry. And God provided an abundance of meat from quail and manna. And manna was a name given in this passage as well as others, the bread from heaven. And when they needed water, God provided. So we see here God, even in the midst of his rebellious generation, while he's waiting for the Exodus generation to die off and for the new promised generation to rise up to go into the promised land, he took care of his people. There were millions of Israelites wandering in the wilderness. It wasn't a little clan. It was massive people. And all you have to do is read the study of how much food and water is needed to maintain that many people every day. The amount of provision that God had provided, I remember reading one time, it was into the millions of pounds of everything just to sustain and take care of his people. And yet they were, in a sense, rebels. They were, in a sense, in a state of unbelief. Yet God provided and cared for his people during that 40 year of wandering in the wilderness for their unbelief. Now we come to the final chunk in this psalm. We kind of went quick. It was, I believe, intended for that, to bring it to here. And that is verses 42 through 45. In verse 42, he said, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen one with gladness. He gave him the lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nation. Stop there for a moment. Here we see sometimes things we don't always see. And that is, first of all, he had now kind of gave it the jet tour through God's provision of his people to refresh our memory, to recall some things, and not to mention the 10 imperatives at the front end of this psalm, that we should do all these things, and there's plenty of stuff to be giving God praise, adoration, and worship. But here he said he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant, where it all began. That's where it started. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 22, the Abrahamic covenant. God had promised the covenant to Abraham. And at that point, as we work our way through, they are there. And what did it mean to God? You see it in verse 43, which is quite astounding when you consider who the people were. He brought out his people with joy. His chosen one with gladness. Beloved, we may fail him many times, but he will never cease loving us and joining us and be glad in us, because we are the fruit and inheritance from his son's sacrifice on our behalf. Here he brought his people out. We have that same situation when you look at Hebrews 12 verse 2. Who for the joy that set before him endured the cross. He knew what was on the other side. Why? Because all through the Gospel of John, especially the high priestly prayer, those that the Father had given him, those that the Father had given him, the Father had given me this people, and I have come for them. I don't speak of the world, I speak of them. I don't pray for the world, I pray for them. The one the Father gave me. So he kept his promise. Please don't miss the joy and gladness of God in bringing his people to the land that he promised them. In verse 44 it says, he gave them the land of the Gentile. That's the promised land. It used to belong to a bunch of Gentiles. Even went on to say they inherited the labor of the nation. In other words, the nation, they were tilling and getting fruit of the land. God already came in there and had them coming in. That was his keeping his promise. The promised land that once belonged to the Gentile nation now belonged to Israel. So we have an astounding history here for Israel. We can do the same thing for the church. Read the book of Acts. Read the epistles. Read church history. Read our own history. One of the greatest joys I ever had in the year 2003 was studying the 100-year history of the church and watching God miraculously work through this church's history. Starting in 1903, meeting at the upstairs of the Lean Moore building. 1906, we get the building on Diagonal Street. 1969, we come here. And God had his people, and he was working through his people, not to mention the untold missionary that had been supported through the years. We're one church. That ought to be enough to thrill your heart. I don't know who brought out the old directory of the pictures, but my goodness, there are dear brothers and sisters in that warmed my heart just seeing their picture again, because they left their mark on me as they did many of you, and we leave our mark with others. Beloved, so we have our own history, and that history should move it to do two major things. That's the last verse of this psalm. Verse 45. That they might observe his statutes and keep his law. Praise the Lord. Beloved, when God had so abundantly his people, this is a great motivation to our heart to obey his statutes. Why would we not want to obey him? Not only is he a sovereign one, and we should, but when you look at a history like this, and you look at a history wherever you go, and you take the time to be connected to the people of God and have been blessed and encouraged and strengthened and faith lifted up and prayed for, even chastised when you got off the track and brought back into the fold. Beloved, it should motivate us to be obedient people. obedient people. They who have mercifully received God's manifold blessing should respond with obedience. That is the only proper response. Disobedience is not acceptable. Postponed obedience is not acceptable. We should do it diligently, quickly, and immediately. I love John Calvin's signature picture. It was the man holding his heart up, and it said, "I present my heart promptly and totally to you." I like the word promptly. Now, it's yours. The psalm ends it the way it started. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why? This is Psalm 105, just in case you didn't know. It's all printed with all of my highlights and everything in it. That's why I highlight all the he's and key elements to help me to get a picture of this psalm. Beloved, don't forget the 10 imperatives. So what are we to learn from this? My first point is, remember the 10 imperatives in verses 1 through 5. You ought to bullet item these things and keep them. That's exactly how I have them in my note. They would be great as a checklist for your soul. Am I doing this? Am I doing that? I need to work on this today. This is the day I'm going to do this. I'm going to take time to think of wondrous things and things that God has done. Whether you get them from the record of His Word, reading a good biography, church history, or just reviewing your own history. Take time to remember the 10 imperatives and follow through. Remember, imperatives are not suggestions. They're commands. Number two, be well versed in God's redemptive history as motivation for praise and obedience. It will move you. It will motivate you to serve Him. To obey Him. To follow Him. To love Him. To worship Him. To praise Him. It's real simple. A lot of verses, most of them are just go right on down. But don't forget them. This is kind of like what Stephen did in Acts chapter 7. And what happened at the end when he gave the correct view of it? They killed him for it. It's not about history for history's sake, as we learned this morning. It's about to savor it so our meditations are sweet to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your amazing patience with us. We look at these things, and You have said over and over and over this with Your people Israel in the Old Testament. And I know You say the same thing. We are to remember. Remember what You have done and Your work of grace in us. Bringing the gospel to us. Bringing the Holy Spirit to enable us. Oh God, help us. But Lord, it should, as the psalmist stated here, it should lead it to praise and it should lead it to obedience. And may we do just that for Your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.